Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts and resume our studies here. And I'm using a smaller Bible this evening, so I'll see if I can see the scripture. I didn't bring my Bible from home. It's the first time I've ever forgot it. and I'll have to do everything by memory. I usually put some little cues in the... it's okay. Oh, this is the same one I have. That's nice. If any smaller print, and I need reading glasses, so. Or I'll be down here the whole time next to the pulpit. Okay, so get this situated here. There we go. All right. Here in the 11th chapter of Acts, we've been looking at the things that took place after Peter preached his message to the household of Cornelius. And after he did so, this is a very transitional period, as we mentioned before, in the church age. This is the very beginning of the church age. And, well, it's been a few years in the making, but we're still in that period of transition from Judaism, which is, you know, I don't like making the distinction between Judaism and Christianity, because true Judaism is actually... based in the sacrificial system as it was, the gospel message. Okay? And we know that the sacrificial system was put in place as a means by which for the Jew to look forward to the future sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would one day actually take away his sin. And so all those animal sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at it that way, Judaism, Christianity... Judaism is all about Christianity, okay? But we look at them in the day in which we live, or the world that does, I should say, as separate religions. And by and large, they are. Most of what's called Christianity is separate from actual Christianity. And so if we get far enough this evening, we'll look at how the first church, the church in Antioch was first called Christians before any other church. And that's what we're known as today. We are... the people of Christ. And so, picking up where we sort of left off with last time, let's see here. Let's start at verse 16. Then remembered I, speaking of Peter in his reference to his message, the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water. And this is Acts 11:16. I don't think I mentioned the chapter. But most of you probably already had that figured out. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And of course, as he was preaching, the Gentiles that were present in the household of Cornelius, however many there were many, began to manifest the signs that were given to them to show forth the fact that they have been indwelt by the Spirit of God just like these Jews had been, okay, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So their souls had been saved. In the same manner by which the souls of the Jews had been saved. And so he said in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so, you know, I know exactly what Peter says, or what he means when he says that. And, you know, I've had my fair share of times early on in my ministry where I've attempted to withstand God. God always wins that arm wrestling match. He's got a bicep the size of the world, so, you know, it's just one of those things. It's an effort in futility. I have to admit, being a new believer in Jesus Christ, you are definitely more carnal than you are spiritual. How could you be spiritual? You don't know anything about the Scriptures quite yet. And as we learn and take in the things of the Scriptures, a believer will absorb them readily, okay, and happily. However, the fleshly part of the new believer tends to want to hold on for dear life, okay? And so, you know, my thoughts early in my when I knew that I was called to preach and I was sort of pushing toward that mark, eventually got there, I was still holding on to the thought that, you know, oh, but if I become a pastor, you know, my big concern, and this is shameful, my big concern at the time was that if I become a pastor, I'm going to be poor. Okay? And, of course, it takes a little bit of growing up to realize that no volume of money in the world is ever going to bring you the utter happiness that you have knowing who your Lord and Savior is and serving Him. In fact, I know exactly now what Paul was talking about when he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of peace." And so if there were ever a time where I couldn't preach, I'd be an unhappy man. You know, this is my joy. Granted, I do like not being poor and destitute. I like to eat. I like to have clothes on my back, you know. But, you know, I know the Lord's going to take care of me no matter what. And so, but, you can hear the things said. You can hear the great glory and the peace that comes along with knowing that who our Lord and Savior is and knowing the blessings that we have in Him. But it just takes some time for a believer to become more spiritual or think according to the Word of God and really have his the function of your mind operating by it. Okay, that takes some time. And so that's why we say, and I always ask for in prayer, and it's not a mantra or anything like that, but redundantly I say, let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because a mature believer in Jesus Christ is a stable believer in Jesus Christ. You know, we can't have two focal points. You know, people that have two focal points, pushing towards the way of the world and pushing towards, you know, Christ, is that's an unstable way of living your life. Okay, because you're going to have the Lord pulling at you from one side, and you're going to have the world pulling at you from the other side. And if you're not careful, you can get pulled apart. You know, and there's nothing but anxiety that comes from that. And so, you know, when I finally gave myself over to it and realized this is what the Lord's called me to do, and I can squirm and fight, you know, just like my boy has done, you know, several times when he was younger, you know, gets in trouble, squirms and fights, and eventually I'm like, okay, going to have a spanking, and then even then you got to hold him down to do it. I'm a poor kid. I remember I never had to give him that many spankings. I always talk about it, and you guys probably think I beat the stuffing out of him. Excuse me. Sorry. Yeah, I've got a mouth on me sometimes. I apologize. Anyway, Lord knew all about that before He saved me. So here, there we go. You know, everybody thinks I beat the stuffing out of him, probably. But I really had to give him very few spankings. And, you know, I was talking to, you know, my friend about that the other day. And if you are going to reprimand your child physically, okay, you know, don't do it in haste, don't do it in anger. And, you know, if Noah was acting up at a restaurant or if we were out and about or whatever, I remember we were on vacation one time, he was kind of spoiling the whole thing for everybody that was present. And I pulled him aside and I said, you know, when we get back to the hotel room, we're going to go inside, I'm going to have a little conversation with you, and then you're going to strip your britches off, and I'm going to give you a bare butt spanking, and it's going to hurt, okay? And that's exactly what's going to happen when we get back. And so it gives me a chance to calm down. It gives him a chance to calm down and think about things a little bit. And you have to go back and follow through with the deed, okay? If you don't follow through with the deed, then they've got you. Next time they know that you're full of the proverbial, you know, donkey dung, okay? Now, when you go to do it, and I know I'm speaking to an older crowd here, but who knows who's listening. But when you go to do it good. Make sure that you drive it home. And I did. And, of course, there's a lot of tears. And I remember one time the poor kid kept putting his hands back there. And I said, if you put your hands back there, I'm going to hurt your hand when I hit it with mine. My hand's a lot bigger than yours. Or a wooden spoon, which I use sometimes. And he did one time, and it popped his finger pretty good, and after that, I don't think I had to spank him for like another year and a half. But, you know, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And children, we love them with all our hearts, but, you know, part of loving your child is, you know, showing them the way that they ought to go, okay? And that's the same way that our Lord deals with us, you know? If you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons, you know? And so
we squirm. We want our way. We kick and scream sometimes. We feel the hand of the Lord on us, and we want to brush it off sometimes. But the Lord says, no, no, son, or no, no, daughter. You know, I know what I have for you, and this is what you're going to do. And he knows what's best for us. And so I did a lot of kicking and screaming, and eventually the Lord settled me down, had to give me a few spankings on the way. But like a good father or a good parent, we know what's going to make our children the happiest, because they don't, you know. What did my young child know about the world when all he knew about his world was what was in our household, you know? Nothing. If you don't have set a good precedent for life and put in place good habits and that type of thing, they're bound to go out and get in trouble. I remember, you know, Joanne was telling me one time, before she had died, this is years before she died, you know, that if she hadn't spanked her children, and I think she was talking about Aaron one time running into traffic or whatever, and she screamed at him, and he put right on the brakes because he knew mom was upset, you know. But that came from proper discipline, okay? And the same goes with our Lord. And so a lot of parallels in life are used as, you know, illustrations of how God deals with us, and they're good illustrations. And so who am I to withstand God, you know? I don't know the mind of God. I don't know the future. I don't know what he has planned for sure. I know in general what he has planned in the Word of God. But for my life, I was called to be a man of God. I've tried to kick and scream away from it in the past. This is years ago. For all those who may not know me, you know, I'm fully dedicated to this and I love it. But when it first started, I was afraid of it. And so, but I realized that I'm not going to resist the hand of God. And so, who am I to withstand God, Peter says. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. And that's an old term for, you know, they were settled with it and accepted it, okay? They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And like we were talking about this morning, life, and, you know, you hear pastors talk about life all the time. How Christ is going to improve your life. How accepting Christ as your Savior will guarantee you a good future. That kind of thing. Happens all the time. Preacher on the radio on the way to church was saying that very same thing. You know, when God talks about life, he's not talking about the parenthesis inside the 75 years that we live upon the earth. Okay. Yes, that's our life. We are alive. Correct. But like we were talking about this morning, when God references life, he's talking about eternal life in his presence, you know, the same life that God has. And so he's granted them repentance unto eternal life. And a repentance is, you know, not being repent for something, as we would put it, shameful for what you've done and for, you know, asking for forgiveness and all that type of thing. It's changing your mind, understanding what you are according to the Word of God and what God has done for you according to the Word of God. Okay? And it says, now they which were scattered abroad, this is verse 19, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto Jews only. Now, Stephen was preaching. In fact, let's go back to chapter 8. If I can find it here. Let's see here. I don't know what that do-do-do-do does, but all my life my mom's done that, and it stuck. That's the sound my brain makes when it's trying to think. Okay, so it says in verse 1 here, then Saul, this is the Apostle Paul, Saul, was consenting unto his death. Okay, and of course, Saul, or the Apostle Paul, in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, cast his pebble for the crucifixion, or not the crucifixion, but for the stoning of Stephen, okay? And so Stephen was a man of God, preached the Word of God, and he was being persecuted for what he preached, okay? And the funny thing about this is the Lord has a way of working out all things together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And so this may seem like a tragic event, and it was, but we're going to look at the blessing that came from it. And so after his death, let's read it here. And it says, And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So the stoning of Stephen kind of built this persecution into a head of steam, and they were going to go out and tamp out the problem, you know, defeat the resistance, as it were. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, just made a wreck of it, attempting to destroy it. That's what the word havoc means. Entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them into prison. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so we have a heinous event that took place. But really, what took place was prompting the Jews that were scattered to go out and spread the word even more vehemently. Okay. And so it kind of stoked the flames, so to speak. And so let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want to read a little bit about this concept. It's really important for us to understand. And we think sometimes when tragedy is taking place in the world or in our lives, that nothing but bad can come from it. But we got to remember, who is the superintendent of the world? God himself. Who is the superintendent of our lives? God himself, okay? And so, it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we looked at this morning what love really is. Love is how that Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, paying the ransom that was necessary for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And because God loves us, you know, we have a reciprocal love for God, and we put ourselves before God saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's the type of love that we're talking about here. So all things work out together for them, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, you know, we think about the negative things that take place in our lives. And as our Lord was talking to the disciples, and told them, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, you know. But he says afterwards, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And so, you know, when we go through life, and there's a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, I don't have to look it up exactly where it is, but it says that the rain, and nobody likes getting caught in the rain, but the rain falls on the just and the unjust, okay? And so we're going to be subject to the curse of this world, just like all the people that are unredeemed are subject to the curse of the world as well. But the Lord has a way of working out all things together for good. And of course, I always say spiritual hindsight is 20/20. We think something that's going down currently is just going to be devastating to us, and we're never going to get past it. It's never going to be the same, you know, boo-hoo, cry, that kind of thing. And we get past it, and we look back, and we actually learned a good spiritual lesson from it. Or it changed circumstances somehow in our lives, or the family's life, or friend's life, or whatever, and turned them further towards the Lord. It happens all the time. You know, with this coronavirus thing, we've had people that have been scared of coming to church, and we've had people that have come to church that haven't been here before. And you know, things pop out of negativity that end up working in the favor of the Lord, and that's the Lord's doing. And so it says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And I want to read a little bit here before we get out of Romans. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And, you know, we are the object of this predestination. Okay? We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Okay? And this is important for us to understand. You know, if you ever think you're at odds with the world, or at odds with your family, or at odds with your enemy, or whatever is going on in your life, just remember, if God be for us, and he is, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Who can stand up to God? Is there anyone? Is there anything? Is there any political party? Is there any group of people? Is there anybody that can, if they remove your life from you, if they remove your head from you, God has still won and you still have the benefit of that win. There's an inheritance that's preserved for you in heaven. Okay? So God's already triumphed over anything the world can do and anything that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have to understand that. That's why for a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no need for us to have any kind of anxiety. You know, we're already living in a world that God has triumphed over, and we are the recipients of that triumph. We're simply operating through it. Okay? We're waiting for the second coming of the Lord, tarrying until he comes, as he told us to do, and preaching the word of God along the way, as he's told us to do. Okay? And he's promised, you know, just like when he sent the disciples out on their first preaching mission, you know, carry nothing with you, I will provide all for you. I'm paraphrasing it. There's much more written than that. But that's exactly how he takes care of us. And so, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, no one. I'm the child of the king. There's none higher. It is God that justifieth. Okay? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Of course, we always talk about Christ dying on the cross. But is Christ living or is he dead? He's risen. He's alive. Okay? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay? And, you know, we hear preaching about this all the time. Somehow, things that we do in our lives are going to separate us from God. Somehow, this person is going to separate us from God. Somehow, this circumstance is going to separate us from God. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Once you're saved, you're always accepted in the Beloved. So he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? That pretty much covers all the bases. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that love us. Okay? And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, being co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have conquered over the work of the devil just like the Lord has conquered over the work of the devil, even though we didn't do anything to conquer over it. We're recipients of the benefit. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul talks about his kinsmen according to the flesh in the next chapter, and I want to read that. So I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he's speaking of his fellow Jewish brethren, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. I always do that. I give you an explanation, and the next verse gives the explanation also. So, I guess two is one and one is none. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, and we're going to set an example here. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay? For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And so, you know, we see things that take place in the Scripture that may seem to be unruly or unfair or you know, something that shouldn't be done or what have you. Maybe somebody else may have deserved something, this or that or the other thing. But, you know, as we're going to see here, you know, God has a plan. God executes that plan. And God uses the good and the bad to bring forth his will in the world. Okay? And, of course, we're going to look at a concept here where, you know, the second born is the one that receives the inheritance or the things of the promise. And so looking forward here, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither have having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? And in the world, it's the other way around. All right? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau represents the flesh. You know, all of us that are born in the world are born to the world how? Naturally. Okay, that's our first birth. Does our first birth gain us entrance into heaven? No. But our second birth does. When we accept Christ as our Savior, just like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, when Nicodemus came to the Lord and said, you know, speaking of, in fact, let's go back to Romans and read that, or John and read that. I paraphrase lots of things, but sometimes it's good just to go back and take a look at the actual scriptures. Oh, if I can find it here. Let's see. I can't. Yeah, that's right. I haven't read this in a long time. Oh, let me bookmark in here. There we go. John chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, okay, this really is born from above, if we were to look at it in the original languages, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? And, you know, Nicodemus thinking strictly in the natural, just like we would think strictly in the natural, having no knowledge of the word of God and what it means, we would think, what is this guy talking about, being born again? You know, this is some weird ritualistic thing going on here, or is he actually talking about crawling back in your mother's womb, which is physically impossible? So Nicodemus says unto him, and he's probably being a little bit snarky when he says this, but how can a man be born again? In fact, he's probably being a little bit snarky coming to Jesus Christ and talking to him to begin with, because he is the rabbi, okay, or the head rabbi in the nation of Israel at that time under the Sanhedrin Council. So Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily. And whenever you hear it, verily, verily, it means of a truth, of a truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life that came down from heaven. Of course, through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, a soul is saved. Okay? So we have the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in order for a man to be born again into the world. And it says here in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh or whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou, and in the Greek it says, the master, okay, or head rabbi of Israel, and knoweth not these things? You know, talk about the blind leading the blind. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witnesses, or our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even so the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it says the famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? And so, in order for us to be accepted of God, we need to be born again, spiritually speaking. And, of course, we were born into this world, as we looked at this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? Not physically dead, we were born alive, but we were born spiritually dead. We lost our spiritual life or our godlikeness when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we were born into the world like our father Adam. Okay? Spiritually dead. We need to regain that spirit, and we do so through the hearing of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we gain our spiritual life again, and the Spirit of God enters us to indwell our hearts, our bodies, our being for all eternity. And then His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, that we may express the faith enough to believe the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So it all works out perfectly. So back here in Romans, it says, in verse 12 of the ninth chapter, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Of course, Jacob represents, as the child of promise, the spiritual man. Okay? And of course, down the line, we have the Lord Jesus Christ born through the child of promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised seed. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." So it seems, or it would seem, to the outward observer that God is doing heinous, unfair things. But sometimes heinous, unfair things bring about the will of God. Okay? Sometimes things that happen in the world, and we're going to see a good example of this next, bring about the will of God. And if we don't have the will of God in the world, how is God supposed to superintend the world? Okay? He's dealing with a cursed environment and a cursed people. And so, he says here, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And obviously, God forbid, or may it never be. You know, God is holy, righteous, and just. All things that he does have to be in his justifiable balance. Okay? It's kind of like when you see those the blindfolded woman holding the balance in a courtroom. You know, everything has to be fair in the economy of God. God doesn't do anything that's unfair according to his own will. "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Now that's interesting. We have Pharaoh, who didn't, the Pharaoh that came after Jacob, not Jacob, Joseph. It started with a J. I was halfway there. When the Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph, he didn't know the nation of Israel and didn't care about him. And, increased the burden. Okay. Put him under slavery. And so we have a terrible thing that took place, or what the world would seem to be a terrible thing. But through this terrible thing, we have the exodus of the nation of Israel, and the purpose of God is done. And so going on, it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. And so, the Lord raised up this Pharaoh so that the Pharaoh would do what he would do, so the purpose of God would stand. And we would say, well, that's not fair. That's cruel. Well, how is it cruel if the purpose of God is the salvation of mankind? You see what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter what happens to us bodily. It doesn't matter what happens to us circumstantially. It doesn't matter what happens to us emotionally. The important part of our existence is to, this is the whole, duty of mankind. That's the word I'm looking for. I'm having a hard time with words this evening. I must be a human being. This is the duty of mankind, that we believe upon him who he has sent. The Lord died for our sins. And so, he says in verse 18, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he doth what? He hardeneth." that will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Are you a God yourself? Well, if you replieth against God, you're making yourself equal with God. That's kind of what I would call unstable ground to be on. Shall the thing formed say unto it, him that formed it, why hath thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And I've used this example many times. You know, if you're a potter, you can make a beautiful vase. You're supposed to say vase in order to make it sound fancy. But it's a flower pot to me, okay? You can make a beautiful flower pot. Or you can make a bedpan. Now, you can make a beautiful bedpan, but what goes in a bedpan? Pee and poop. Yeah, it's a lowly piece, okay? It's not the thing you would sit... I mean, I guess in Eugene, you'd probably find some place that would have a dinner table with a bedpan on it. Mama and Mama have purple hair and have a bedpan on the... Yeah, it's, I don't know, anything goes around here. It's crazy. But, you know, traditionally, a bedpan is known as something you shove under the bed so nobody sees it. And if you don't know what a bedpan is and you're within the sound of my voice, I know everybody here knows what it is. Before we had a bathroom you could go into and flush everything down, you pulled the bedpan out from underneath your bed in the middle of the night and you had a pee, and then you, at one point in time, chucked it out the window, or you went out and put it in the outhouse, okay? Or... maybe if you were lazy, you chucked it out the window anyway. I don't know. But, you know, the bedpan is a toilet, okay? And so we have a vessel into honor and a vessel into dishonor. Now, the potter that makes those vessels, is it his or her discretion? In this case, his. I always do that. I'm trying to be politically correct. It's like the political correct world, even though I don't want to be trained, has slightly trained me. It's horrible. So... I have a funny story to tell about that, by the way. I was in Albertsons last night, and there's nobody in there. And it was late, and I'm going in there to get some rice. And so I'm wearing a mask, and I'm like, what? I don't want to wear this mask. So I take the mask off. And I'm walking around, I get my rice, I see a few people. Nobody even gives me a second look. And I get to the cash register, and the cashier says, I'm supposed to tell you that you're supposed to wear a mask. Obviously, she doesn't care either. I'm like, well, I don't have one. I'm not going to put it on. And so the guy behind me says, yeah, I'm not going to put it on either. And he takes his off. And there's another guy that was behind him that didn't say anything but took his mask off too. So I started a movement last night. I'm probably going to have the Gestapo at my front door in the morning. Yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, you see these idiots driving around. I shouldn't say that. You see these people, citizens driving around, slaves driving around with a mask on in their car or riding their bike with a mask on when there's nobody else. I don't know. People are crazy. It reminds me of, you know, my parents used to tell me, do you have a brain in there? And knocked on my head. You should think about using it or turning it on every now and then. Boy, anyway. So, going on here, it says in verse 21, hath not the power, potter, power over the clay to make the same lump, one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Okay? So, you know, did some horrific things happen in Egypt when the Jews were enslaved? Yeah. You know, lots of them were severely punished. Lots of them died. It was a horrible, horrible life they were living. Under slavery. I mean, slavery is not good. And, you know, we think about just in the United States that the only slavery that's ever taken place in the world is, you know, black people in the South, you know, in the infancy of this country. But if you look back through and actually study anybody's history in times prior to that in the world, it seems like everybody's been a slave to everybody at one point in time. Okay, my family's by and large Nordic and a little bit of English. They've all been enslaved to somebody at some point in time. You know, other Nordic tribes would defeat other Nordic tribes, and they would enslave those tribes to them. And, you know, it's just, it's been an ongoing thing throughout the generation of man. Okay, so I guess if we're going to pay reparations, we need to somehow figure out not just the black people that were enslaved here in the United States, but everybody gets reparations. So at some point in time, those black people should have to give the reparations back to us, because I was enslaved at some point in time in Norway or whatever, wherever my family came from, mainly Sweden, some Norway, and some English, but we don't talk about those family members. I'm supposed to have a little Irish in me, too. I'm a bit of a mixture, but mostly Nordic, okay? All right, so, you know, we have things that are negative that have taken place in the history of man, but God's used them for his purpose. And so we go back to that portion of Scripture in verse 28 in the 8th chapter, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? And, you know, sometimes believers are quick to forget that, which is unfortunate. So going back over to the book of Acts. Boy, time goes by quick, I'll tell you. We have verse, let's see, where do we end up? Verse 20. Well, verse 19. And now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, okay, these are Grecian Jews, preaching the word of the Lord Jesus, and that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we just read over these verses and go on to the next one, but if we take a detailed look at each verse and look at what's actually said, it's important that we understand and take a look at the fact that the hand of the Lord was with them. Okay? What does that mean? Well, we can't save a single soul. And I know that, you know, Bible colleges and people that prepare young men to preach the Word of God, get them all pumped up and give them all the tools that they think are necessary for them to go out and persuade somebody to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? But unless the hand of the Lord is with you, you're not going to persuade a single person, even if you're the best preacher that's ever existed, the most eloquent preacher that's ever existed, ample knowledge of the scriptures, can quote the right scripture at any point in time, you're charming, you look good, you've got preacher teeth, which I will soon, if this braces thing experiment works. You know, all the circumstances that one would want in a preacher to be a successful preacher are meant for nothing unless the hand of the Lord is there, okay? And so, you know, we've got to understand that when we see hundreds and thousands of people coming to the Lord in the age in which this is written, this is the infancy of the church, and if there wasn't a whole lot of people coming to the Word of God and accepting it and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there wouldn't be a good, firm foundation for the church to fight against the fact that the Jews and others were constantly trying to abolish the church. And so it had to happen rapidly in the first century. Now, in the age in which we live, the hand of the Lord is still with us, but we see a lot fewer souls saved because we're past the point of the great falling away. You know, people do not have an appetite for the truth of the Word of God because they're so wrapped up in their own egos. And, you know, we look at the world, and Debbie and I were talking about this the other day on a phone call. And what we're really seeing in the world is a manifestation of the reprobate mind. Okay, and we see all. In fact, Congress, Nancy Pelosi put a bill on the House floor here the other day. They don't do anything important. Well, every now and then they do, but most of these bills are just absolutely crazy. How they want to get rid of anything that has anything to do with gender in the speech on the House floor. Okay. So it's not a congressman, it's a congressperson. Yeah, or chair or whatnot instead of chairman, okay, or chairwoman. Because there's no such thing. God made two genders, man and woman. Man and woman come together and they make another man or a woman. That's it. But they're trying to abolish all things that came from the Bible. Now, they don't say that, but that's what the reprobate mind is. I had a hard time understanding that a long time ago. What is this reprobate mind? What, does God flip a switch and somebody becomes a homosexual? No, it's just mankind is naturally contrary to that which is opposite of God. And so when God pulls himself back or retracts himself from mankind, what do you get? Sodom and Gomorrah. Because mankind is naturally opposite to what God is from what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about that, but we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we know we're living in wild times, which is interesting at times, I must admit. As we talked about during the message this evening, we know that you have already conquered over them, and we're just seeing things play out as we get closer to the second coming of the Lord. And we just ask that you care for us in the meantime as we tarry and wait for thee, as we minister the word of God, which we are wont to continue doing until you receive us unto yourself. And we know that for us that have trial and tribulation in our lives, as is common to every man, including believers in Jesus Christ, that you definitely work out all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. And we thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.